I was thinking of my situation with my back. There were points that I felt I was completely healed. I had declared and told you I declared a phrase that I will walk without pain and play my game in Jesus' name. I didn't know that didn't mean myrtle. But I still believe with all my heart that God gave me that phrase. His ways are not our ways. And I was crying in I talk about crying when I told you. When I had the third time that my back buckled the way it did, I couldn't move, no matter what. And I was in the bathroom area of this little apartment that I have. And I don't like to be helped. If people have said, have you ever just joined the ambulance thing? Pastor Jesse, if you ever joined that? And I said, nah, because what in the world could possibly happen that I couldn't get a ride to a hospital? Why pay that money? Now I know why. And when they came up and they carried me out, and below is a restaurant, and the waitresses that know me came out, and they were sort of like cheering me on, and I didn't feel like the football players would go. I just didn't even want to look at anybody. But during that time, I realized how precious my family was to me, my personal family and this family. Got a lot of calls, a lot of texts, those have found out. I did post something on Facebook reluctantly because I don't really like to do that. I don't like to bring personal notes into my Facebook, but I knew that I could hurt you more by not telling you. So I learned a few things through this experience. And what I want to talk to you today is about the word grace infused with love. True love literally requires grace. To truly love someone, it requires grace. Why? Because we all need grace. Hardly any of us are perfect, right? Even as husband and wife, your children, you need grace. You need to give grace. You need to understand it. So, in order to give out grace, you first have to learn how to receive it. So I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 12 for a second. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read these verses to you. Sorry about using these, but give me grace. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. And what Paul was saying there is, in order to stay humble. Now, Paul saw a lot. Paul was a mighty prophet, mighty apostle. But he said, in order for him not to become conceited. And what I appreciated about Paul's writings is, first of all, he's real. He doesn't play a game of fantasy Christianity. He's real in what he says. And by saying that, he was aware that as a human being, when things are given to you by God, they can puff you up. It says in the word that knowledge puffs up. So there's this aspect of us that we have to understand that we can and do get puffed up, and we always need to walk in humility. People are not touched by what you know. They're touched by how they feel your love, no matter what you're saying. They need to feel your love. And so he said, in order for that to keep on, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So if you ever wonder sometimes when you're being tormented, is there a tormenting spirit? Yes. Yes. You say, how do you know it's there? Oh, you'll know. Because you're tormented. There was a point in my own fear that I was tormented. Like, is this my life? I'm never going to be able to do this. It's never going to be healed. When the surgeon said, it's such a complicated operation, and I can't even promise you it'll be successful, everything went through my head. Like, what's that mean? What do I do now? The torment of the enemy. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. That is the thorn from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, the only thing that can illustrate that last verse about I delight in weaknesses, would be, I think it's the Geico commercial, where the lady pours coffee down and laughs the whole time. Another lady sits on gum and laughs. Anybody ever seen that commercial? It's a stupid one, right? Guy walks into a glass mirror with his food. Another guy spills his coffee over everything, and all they do is laugh. I've never laughed at any of those occasions. So if I was in this situation and I read, I'm going to delight in my weaknesses, is that one of those verses you say, I don't understand this, so I'm just going to ignore it? And you're not going to put it on your refrigerator. You're not going to declare it. But why is it there? Because, and by the way, I have heard 4,000 understandings by scholars on what the thorn is. Can I tell you, nobody knows. Absolutely nobody knows. You might think they know. They might sound like they know. They might preach it like they know. But the bottom line is, nobody knows what that thorn is. I've heard it's the people. I've heard it's his eyesight, which he did have bad eyesight. I've heard all kinds of things about what the thorn is. And what will happen is you start getting into what it is rather than what it's saying. Nobody knows what his thorn was. And in all honesty, most of the time, the thorn is based upon your perspective of God. If you believe this, then you can't believe that thorn is sickness. If you believe this, then you can't believe that thorn is... And most, we'll just go around the circle and forget what it's really saying. Paul had a thorn. Paul had something that was so difficult in his life that Satan tormented him with that difficulty. Tormented him. And he cried out to God, take it away. Just take it away. When I was on my floor, I just said, Lord, you can touch me. You can touch me. And it'll all be gone. What a miracle in front of the ambulance drivers. I get up. Healed! I got tired of praying, Lord, you can touch me. So I began to speak in tongues. And my tongue was speaking. My spirit was not silent, but my mind was, because it was just too much pain. Now someone, I think I told you this, but someone had a dream, not in this church. Someone had a dream. And the Lord spoke in the dream about me, because they were dreaming about me, about this situation. And the Lord said, I'm hearing his soul, not what he's saying with his mouth, but his soul. And his soul has asked me to understand the heart of man, so that I can love man. So those of you that have been in chronic physical needs, to this point, I have no idea what you've been through. I don't know what it is. I've been relatively healthy, and even when I had something, it was fixed rather quickly, and I moved on. But what about those conditions that aren't fixed? How do you feel? Are you ready to understand then, because this verse is saying it, that his grace is sufficient for me? His grace is sufficient for me. Even when I'm in the trial, his grace is sufficient for me. How do you know that? If we keep our eyes on the pain, then there's no understanding. So what? What grace? What are we talking about? Is it the grace of salvation? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul was aware of that grace. He wrote that verse. But that's not the grace that I'm talking about and is written here for this text. The word grace is deeper than just unmerited favor. There's more to that word than unmerited favor, meaning it's applicable to my salvation, which it is. I cannot be saved without the grace of God. I cannot be saved without surrendering what I am to him and allowing his grace to set me free. But the word grace is deeper. And that's why I'm saying to you, you can't love unless you're willing to give grace. But the key is that you can't give grace if you've not experienced grace. That's why I'm telling you. There are plenty of times that people with chronic conditions, I didn't know what was going on. I wasn't able to really grasp the pain that they were having. Maybe it was just for me a simple prayer. Well, we just need to pray for you right now. And it doesn't mean that you just commiserate their pain. It means that you are able to walk in humility and understand their pain and give them grace. There's a missionary we used to support. He since is off the field, but he was in my youth group. And when he was younger, that age, he was very moody. He'd get on my nerves. He was so moody. You want to play ball? No, my back's hurting. And I'm a young guy. It's like, oh, my back's hurting. I didn't have any idea what he was going through. None. None. Years later, we had him as a missionary, and he came and spoke at one of the other buildings we were in. And I said, wow, Tom, you really changed. And he said, no, my back stopped hurting. Those early years, did I care? No. It was just an interference with what we wanted to do, that he seemed to be like a wet blanket because his back hurt. What do you mean your back hurt? Well, now I know. The Lord wants to change our minds. It says that in Romans, that he wants to transform our minds. To do that, we have to learn from experiences. We have to learn from the Word. And we have to learn from others. Grace allows us to hear each other without all the filters we have and our prejudice and our perspective. Grace allows us to go to the heart of a person, not what we think they should be or do. People don't grow because you instruct them. People grow because you empathize and you walk with them. Paul was learning that. Paul said, the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to teach you how to be powerful in your weakness. I want to show you that you don't have to be something in this world for me to use you. I can use you when others say, who's that? The reason I've told you that your destiny is real and everybody has one. There's no ordinary child here. All of you have a destiny is because God is able to do that. He prepared you for it. But your head, your mind, and the words spoken over you are, who are you? What do you have to offer somebody else? You have to offer to others what I can't give them. I'm not in every workplace. I'm not in every coffee shop. I try to be, but I'm not. There are things that you can share that others can't. To me, that was epitomized by Billy Graham. Billy Graham met with every president, Democrat and Republican. He prayed with every president. He met with heads of state. He met with the Pope. And when I was a Baptist in the 70s going to Liberty, we didn't like Billy Graham. Too liberal. Yeah. Oh, we were the fundies of all fundamentalists. Fortunately, that all changed at Liberty. Billy Graham just loved people. They said in the funeral that when they went back to talk to him, he was in the back room, sprawled out on the floor, crying out to God before the meeting. He knew how to pray. He knew how to love people. He knew how to give grace. And he was a special man for a special moment. His one daughter shared her testimony. And I want you to listen to what his daughter Ruth had to say. Through the years, I've known even pastors that said, I can't accept this condition because my theology says it's not right. Truth of it is, they needed to just say, I haven't learned how to give grace. I want to read to you a story that you all know. It's out of Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. When I heard Ruth Graham tell that story about her own life, I thought of the prodigal son. I thought of a father who didn't remind his son of all he did wrong, but gave him open arms. Now that's true, obviously, when we're born again, right? Because we come before him with our stains, we come before him with our sins, we come before him with our efforts, and they're not enough. And he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to wipe the slate clean right now. And when I do that, all things are new." But sadly, in church life, sometimes we still hold to our convictions, to our understandings, and we separate ourselves from the very people we're called to minister to. You don't have to change your convictions for you to love the person who's not walking the way you think they should. You're not compromising by loving. You're obeying God's heart. You're giving grace when grace is needed. I can remember different people of great notoriety in the Christian world going through divorce. I remember a couple singers. I threw away all the tapes I had. How dare they? It probably was because of this. Probably because of that. I didn't give them any grace. Aren't you glad I'm not the same person I was back then? By walking through our trials and allowing God to give us grace, and maybe you're not there. Maybe you've been the type that your conviction or your stand is so strong that if you failed in that, then you know now you're a second-class person as the son coming back saying, "Look, I know I screwed up. I know I made a mess of things. So here's what I'm saying now. Would you just let me be a slave? I'd rather be a slave in this house than live among the pigs and have nothing to eat." And the father looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? A slave? You're my son. Come here." Gave him the biggest hug he could possibly give. As a father, I'm not trying to remember all the sins of my children before I hug them, or what duties they needed to fulfill that maybe they didn't do. I just want to hug my grandchildren. I just want to hug them. And I always think now I'm a much better grandfather than I was father. The grace is so much better. They can spill something. They can do anything. I just, not my house. I just love them. They could yell. They could jump. They could jump and try to have me catch them even though my back's hurting. And I don't say, hey, do you understand my back's hurting right now? No, I just do my best to hold them. Why? Because I'm giving them grace. Sadly, I think what we have is selective grace in our lives. If we want to give grace to somebody, we do. If it's against our personal conviction or we just happen to size them up. I was talking to Pastor Jarrell yesterday and I said, truthfully, in my mind, we all do that. We all profile. We size up and determine what we do with that person. Ignore them, talk to them, walk away, give them hope. If you don't understand the grace that God has given you, you're not going to give them grace. You're going to give them law. The law. What's it say in the word? And as I said, we're not diluting the truth of God's word. But we're seeking to find common ground. The common ground isn't on the same level of sin. The common ground is just loving that person no matter what. Jesus illustrated through the prodigal son. He illustrated that that's what will set people free. If you just give something to them, verbally, the word, you might actually turn them off to the word. Somebody made the statement one time, we shouldn't just count how many people we lead to the Lord, we should count how many people we turn away by our stance. So when I look at Billy Graham, as I told you in last election, I didn't watch one bit of it. I still can be opinionated and have some thoughts, but I've learned something. You don't care what those thoughts are. You don't. And if you disagree, you won't like me. Is that how I want to be defined? What I know about politics? Or is it what I know about Jesus? So I've determined to shut it off as much as possible. Billy Graham loved everyone. He served everyone. He ministered to everyone. That's why we call him a liberal in our Fundy days. He wasn't a liberal. He was walking out the life of Jesus. And it was evident in his family. Did all his children grow up just automatically serving God because they're kids of Billy Graham? No. Hear Franklin's story? So is there hope for the people you're praying for? Is there hope for you? Yeah. Grace. Grace. Not law. Grace. People can be free forever. But how we minister to them is every bit as important as anything you ever do. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. I want to read this to you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, that means that if I come into a service and I'm able to look at you and read your mail, meaning I can tell you exactly what's going on in your life, what you need to do, and I walk out of here and I don't say one word to any of you, the Bible says if you can prophesy better than anybody else, but you have not love, it's of no value. That's what the Bible says. If I have faith that can move mountains, oh, wow, right. That's on every Christian's channel, right? Moving mountains, moving, building, faith, 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 build, 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 conquer in Jesus' name. When does love come in? Because this word says that I can move a mountain with my faith, and it's absolutely meaningless in the kingdom of God because I'm not walking in the love that gives grace. If I give all I possess to the poor, the man that our folks go to in New York City to minister, according to Howard's testimony, was a multimillionaire, and he gave it all up. He invested it all to touch the people, the homeless people in New York City. But if he didn't have love, and by the way, he does, right, Howard? He has love pouring, oozing out of him. But if all he did was give the money away to start a ministry, it means nothing. So before we emphasize the work of the kingdom, the faith that moves mountains, and the prophetic word of the century, let's emphasize what Jesus said, what Paul wrote, needs to happen first of all. Let's realize that in the life of the believer, your most effective ministry will not be the gift of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit that you have, if they're not mixed with love. If it's not with love, it's a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It means absolutely nothing. And if you never even operate in any giftings, which I would hope you would, but you had love, you're effective. Now, I want to read about Jesus now. John 8, 3 for 11. John 8. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'm going to jump down to verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus ministered through love. Law said she needed to be stoned. Was she an adulterer? You bet. But out of love, he said, "Would you just change? You have the right now. I'm freeing you up to change." See, I want to get this clear, if I can ever say anything today that you get. People need to be free to change. When they're in their world, in their world, they're bound up. This is whether they become victims of life or whether they become willful sinners, they get bound up by those things. The addictions just start to rest in them. And I don't even understand all addictions. I don't understand why some people can have this issue and other people, they don't seem to have it. But either way, they're tormented by it. They're not excited about it. They're not even justifying it. They actually only justify it because they don't know what else to do to people. They know they're being judged. And the church has been known more for judgment to the sinner than ever loving them, which is why people would go to a Billy Graham crusade that never went anywhere else, because they knew Billy Graham did not judge. He wasn't quote-unquote hellfire and brimstone, but he was calling them to repentance. They need to be free to repent. They need to be free to change. And you release them when you give grace to them through your love. They might make the decision to turn away. They might walk away. But you've given them opportunity. That's what Jesus did. He gave that woman opportunity to change. He didn't allow the law to kill her. He looked her in the eye and said, "No one is condemning you. Now you're free. Go and sin no more." Let me read another to you. Luke 7. Luke 7. 36 to 38. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Without saying a word, love exuded out of Jesus. Enough that a woman who knew who she was and wanted to be free came and worshiped him. Worshiped him. Gave more than others had given. All the Pharisees could do is, well, obviously there's something wrong with Jesus, because he should know who this woman is. To get down and dirty in the kingdom, you can't profile. Do you have to have discernment? You bet. There's a difference between profiling and discernment. Profiling is your judgment based on your experience. I heard one time a man in Promise Keepers give a story. It's an African American, and he said, "I went to a college. I grew up living with folks from many cultures. We got along. There was no problem. We didn't see each other differently." He said, "I went to college, though. And when I went to college, I didn't know this, but people looked at me and said, 'You're ugly,' just because he's black. 'You're dirty,' just because he's black." Now, you know that's true in the 60s. They had separate water fountains. I was alive when people of color had to drink at a separate water fountain because they were considered dirty. He said, "I was called stupid because I was black." That's profiling, right? We know that. But it creeps into our culture quicker than we imagine. And soon, we start profiling who we minister to. And God's just saying, he wants a body to be like him. Just love. Give grace where grace is needed. And then the mountains will move. Then the prophecies will come. And the tongues will sound beautiful when we do that. I want to read one more to you. John 17, 22 and 23. John 17, 22 and 23. In the old days, you would say, open to this passage and hear all kinds of clicking going on, but now we just look up. 22 and 23. Jesus is praying and he said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What's the key to the success of our church? A program? Nope. We better have some. That's not the key. Psalms 133 says how good and pleasant it is when we learn how to dwell in unity. I close by reading a passage you from Acts. In fact, I won't even look at it. Just tell you, because I think you can trust me with this. The early church. It says that they grew and became prosperous in the ministry because they did these things. They met together. They ate together. They had fellowship together. And they taught together. They shared. Measure the American church. We're busy. We got too much to do. We won't go to that house because it's too far away. We don't like this person that's in that home group, so we'll stay away. I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm saying I've heard that in previous times of trying to have ministry that brings people together. Unless we learn how to walk as one, we're wasting our time. We're not really reaching the community that we've been called to reach. We're just enjoying ourselves. Coming to church, barely can make it there, and we just enjoy ourselves. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I've had to understand God's grace in such new ways in this position I'm in right now. I told Pastor Jarrell, things have melted in me that were there before about ministry, about growth, about all those things. You know why they melted in me? Because I finally learned how to say, I don't care. I'm not trying to build up something for me anymore. I know what we need to do to be effective. We need to give grace with love and reach out beyond our four walls. We thought for a season it might mean that we have activities here. We have a, you know, something like a coffee house. That could still happen because we haven't left here yet. So there's a lot that could happen. And I'm open to all suggestions. That's why I'm asking you to join me on a council. I'd like to know. But I know one thing. I want to do it. I want to reach people. I don't want to have to change them. I just want to reach them. Let God change them. My grace, His grace, through this situation with me, allows me to walk in a hospital and see people in agony and say, wow, I know that feeling. I shied away from my dad's sickness because he was my dad. In those days when you had heart attacks, they just stuck you in the hospital for 3 weeks and gave you Demerol and nitroglycerin tablets. In those days, growing up, I wasn't allowed to go into the hospital. So when Dad would have a heart attack and I'd see the ambulance in front of the house, I knew that for the next 3 weeks, I didn't have a dad. So I grew to hate the disease. Any disease. And when you have that kind of a perspective, because it's based upon your own filter of life, you'll tend to shy away from those situations and other people because you don't know what to do with them. We had a dear saint, a dear woman of God that was with us for a long time, was with me from the early 80s on. I called her my mom in the spirit. She had a stroke while having a regular surgery. That stroke caused her not to be who she was before. She didn't talk the way she did before. She talked silly. She would be in an old folks home. You know, you just walk into those homes where those older folks are and you see
I'm not mocking in any way, but you just see them along the walls there, sitting on a chair going like this. And I didn't know what to do with that. I was like, this bothers me. This is uncomfortable for me. And as much as I loved that woman, I couldn't go in and see her. Because she wasn't who she was. That was my profile, my picture, that eliminated me from effectively ministering, maybe not to her in her condition, but her family. And her daughter told me that, who didn't know Jesus, didn't even want to know Jesus, told me very clearly later, I hurt them bad. I don't walk in condemnation of it, but I'm sharing it with you because I'm telling you, there's mighty lessons to be learned when you're walking in grace. Have you rejected somebody because they haven't lined up with the word? Then you no longer can minister to them because you've rejected them. But if you want to be effective in the kingdom, and as a church, if we want to be effective in the kingdom God has called us to reach, we have to learn how to dwell together in unity, love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our might, and learn how to give other people grace enough that your love shines through. We do that, we're going to have to buy some chairs because there's people that need it desperately. Or we can stay behind all we believe, all we stand for, maybe make it out on Sunday. Not in the pulpit now. I'm going to take him at his word. And if I have to sit for a couple weeks to preach, so be it. But my God is my healer. My God is my deliverer. And nothing is impossible with him. Let's pray. I confess, Lord, that I know that there are only words unless they're received, and it's only received by the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would be the teacher to whatever we need to do, whatever you're saying. I thank you for those that are here today and the fact that they love you enough to be here. But I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that want to change, that we won't defend who we are, but we're willing to become new. I pray, Lord, for the people that need you and don't know you, those battling addictions, those that are battling condemnation, those that are battling lack of love. Make us a church that will touch their lives. If there's someone here that's never made that decision that I talked about, salvation, you've never applied the blood to your life, you're still wondering if you're going to get there or not, you can know that you are born again. You can know that you can have eternal life. But it's a relinquishing on your part of who you are to give to him. You are saying, I am what I am, and I release that, and I ask the blood to set me free, and he will come and wipe all sin. Maybe you're a Christian, and you're still holding on to an identity of your sin rather than the identity of the new creation you can be and walk in Jesus Christ. Don't be telling me, oh, I'm just this. No, you're not. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Walk in it. Accept it. Accept his grace. And if you've been disappointed by praying for something that didn't happen, then ask him, okay, what grace do I need to learn in this situation? I'm learning a lot. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.